chapter. I tried to skim it down. I've skimmed it down as much as I think I can. We are not going to hit the last part of this chapter. We'll have to hit that one later. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Galatians chapter 3. As you know, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, a region where there were some things being taught and preached that they needed to, in order to truly be saved, that the blood of Jesus, some were saying that the blood of Jesus basically wasn't enough, and that they also needed to be circumcised and follow the Jewish laws and customs. And so Paul is combating that, and as you know, in chapters 1 and 2, he was trying to set himself back up as a credible witness and an apostle so he could speak into their lives. And so here in chapter 3, here in chapter 3, at the beginning, in the first couple of verses, he kind of reprimands them, and then he gets into some more, then he begins to reason with them and help them to be able to understand and give them some examples of why he is right, and the other side of that argument was wrong. So, he says, "Oh, foolish or senseless Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you?" Or your version may say, "Who has bewitched you?" Basically, this means what have you become so fascinated with that you've lost your wits? Who has cast an evil spell on you? Who has bewitched you? What has gotten in the way that you've gone off track? And he goes on, "For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." Paul right here is saying, listen, guys, I know, because I was the one that likely he was the one that told them about Jesus' death on the cross. He had communicated this very clearly to them, probably with this in description of what happened to Jesus on that day, with him being arrested first, put on trial, falsely accused, whipped, mocked, struck in the face, crown of thorns, placed over his forehead, blood all over the place. The scripture tells us that he was hardly recognizable. The whipping was so bad. "The meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of it." Because Paul had most likely been the one to tell them about that event. That life-changing, that time-changing, that eternity-changing event. Amen? Verse 2, "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses?" I'm letting your brains catch up for a second. Do we receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? "Of course not," he says. "You received the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "because you believed the message you heard about Jesus Christ." You didn't receive the Holy Spirit because you obeyed the law. You received the Spirit because you believed, you placed your faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Notice he used the word receive. The Holy Spirit. We have to receive the Holy Spirit. We have to receive any gift that God has for us. We receive it by faith. Basically, faith says, place out your hand and receive. Faith says that we are never going to be good enough except that Jesus makes us good. Amen? And he cleanses us by his precious and powerful blood. We receive by faith. So I encourage you to receive the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit because you're trying to be good enough and to earn God's gift instead of just simply receiving it, receiving the Holy Spirit. I believe that today you can receive. Today you can receive. It's by faith. It's not by who prays for you or who doesn't pray for you. It's not by what they do when they pray. It's by faith that we receive. Verse 3. Again, Galatians, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Paul says, guys, you're being crazy. You're going backwards, not forwards. Human effort cannot and will not ever bring about spiritual fruit. The flesh cannot produce something spiritual. That was why Paul had such an issue with circumcision. He himself had been circumcised. Okay? But that was before the new covenant was made. And now that this new covenant had been made, now, see, he was reaching out to non-Jewish people. He was reaching out to Gentiles. He was reaching out to them and trying to explain and express the gospel to them so that they too could be saved. And there was no need for them to go to take some steps backwards to be saved. Jesus' blood was enough. Paul understood that. Why are you going backwards when you should be going forward, right? We're going to skip a few verses down to verse 5. Again, I ask you, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ, the good news, the gospel. Again, it's by faith. It's not by obeying the law. That does not mean that we shouldn't obey Jesus. And that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying our salvation is not based out of us obeying the law or doing any of the other things. It's simply a matter of faith. It's by God's power and our faith in God's power. Not our faith in ourself. See the difference? If we're expecting God to do things based on us, then we've just put the emphasis in the wrong place. We have to make sure that the emphasis is on Jesus and believe God to do those things. In no way is Paul saying in any of this letter that we should not live a holy life. But he's saying we live a holy life based out of our relationship with God. Not that is not the whole. That is not the source. The obeying is not the source. God is the source. Amen? Verse 6. In the same way, now Paul begins to set this up, give us an example of Abraham who showed us the way of faith. And Abraham is the father of faith. In the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. James brings this up as well in his letter. See, Paul quotes this verse found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, after God had told Abraham that he would have a son. In fact, Abraham would have many descendants, as many descendants as the stars in the sky, God told him. You can go back and check that out. Genesis chapter 15, God says, God and Abraham were having a conversation. And Abraham said, but God, you're talking to me about an inheritance. In other words, he was going to give him some land. God, I don't have anybody to give it to. You haven't allowed me to have a son yet. You haven't allowed me to have a child yet. So all my inheritance is going to go to my servant. And God said, come here. Let's go outside. Look up there. You see all those stars? So you're going to have a son. And then you're going to have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. And Abraham said, all right, sounds good to me. He took God at his word. And that's why God said, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith, not because of anything that he did. He said, all right, you believe what I say. Okay, I can work with that. Right? And we know that later he took that son up on a mountain. He was willing to sacrifice it because he believed God that much. That was not his salvation. He was just simply continuing to believe God, right? Okay, so he's relating it back to Abraham, a father of faith. Verse 7, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? God is more interested in a person's faith than their ethnicity. He's more interested in your faith than in your lineage. Who is your great-great-great-granddaddy, who your ancestors were. It didn't matter that they came, really, in reality, it didn't matter if they were in the line of Abraham and Abraham's descendants. I think what God was saying on that day when he took Abraham out to look at the skies, he was saying, I am going to give you a son, and I promise you that, which we know he did. But more than that, you're going to be the father, that father of faith that I've already mentioned. You're going to be a father to those who place their faith in me and they're not of our family and they're going to walk into that blessing because of just an invitation. And they're going to be your descendants in that regard, not his physical descendants, but spiritual descendants. Does that make sense? And so, but as we know, he still had a lot of descendants physically, right? And that's awesome. Favor with God would be based on an individual's decision to believe in God instead of where and who they were born to. So again, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. So, well, we'll check that one out later. Verse 8, what's more? The scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. Okay, so this is going to show us what he's saying here. The scriptures looked forward to the time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith and by faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. He said that before he promised him a son. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. All the way back in Genesis. Do you see it? All the way back there in Genesis, God had a plan. God knew that he was going to provide a sacrifice named Jesus, his son, his one and only son. He knew it all the way back here. And before this, God had a plan. Jesus would be the way that everyone would be blessed, that all nations would be blessed. Isn't that incredible? And Paul is trying to point that out to the Galatians. Guys, all nations, God had promised this. He proclaimed it. He preached this to Abraham and said that, hey, Abraham, all nations are going to be blessed through you, even though you don't even have one descendant yet. That's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it? Especially now on the side that we are on, knowing that there are many, many generations from Abraham. Abraham may not have been able to see that as clearly. But then he, imagine, all nations are going to be blessed through me. I don't even have a son. I'm getting old. It's my light's about to go out. How are you going to do that through me, Lord? I could just imagine, you know, the wondering, the pondering. Not that you wouldn't believe it, but how is that going to come about? How incredible, huh? The scriptures, even in Genesis, pointed to the time when Jesus would set up his spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. The scriptures, if you look through it, it shows us. It shows us and points us always to Christ. It's incredible. Verse 9, so all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Do you hear that? We receive the same blessing that Abraham received. What is that blessing? I believe that blessing is fellowship with the Father and the hope of eternal life. Fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Verse 10. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. Okay, you see how Paul is trying to reason with them. Hey, y'all, it doesn't make sense, and I'm showing you why it doesn't make sense, is what Paul's getting at. Everybody who tries and depends upon the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. This particular verse that he's quoting is found in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Paul is trying to help the Galatians understand that if they want to live by the law, that they are cursed if they break any of the law, and no one can keep all of the law. James echoes that thought, that if you break one part of it, just one, you've broken the whole thing, right? If you just break one, you've broken the whole thing. Then you've still broken God's law. But it was just one. I tease sometimes, as a youth pastor, I know I teased my pastor and said, you know, if we go away on an event, did you bring everybody back? Well, I mean, we only lost 2 out of 12. I mean, that's not too bad, right? Don't throw anything at me. I'm just messing around. We didn't ever lose any. Well, I'm just kidding. He said, if you depend on you keeping the law to make you right with God, you'll be cursed because you can't do it. Verse 11, so it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And this particular verse is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. Amen? We live by faith and not by sight. We're going to go on. This next verse is tied to this one. It's the opposite. This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says, the way of the law says, it is through obeying the law that a person has life. Now, he quotes this verse out of Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. If you obey my decrees and my regulations, you will find life through them. I am the Lord. Now, what I believe is God was saying that if you follow me, I'm going to lead you where you're supposed to be. I'm going to always be pointing you to Christ, and eventually you'll understand it. Though there was salvation through Jesus, but obviously this was written long before Christ. Leviticus was written long before Christ. The law was given long before Christ, but the law was given long after God's promise to Abraham. And Paul's getting ready to show us that one. So Paul is contradicting, in verse 12, Paul is contradicting, saying that we really only have life through faith, not through obeying the law. Verse 13, check it out. Here he's trying to bring it together. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law, When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. I hope this is making sense to you this morning. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, for those of you who are taking notes. You see, previously in the few verses before, Paul said, anybody who tries to be right with God and be justified to God by keeping the law, they are cursed because you can't keep any of the law. You can't keep the law. And anyone who can't keep the law is cursed. But then here in verse 13, he says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse that was pronounced by the law. See, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. And we know that that's what Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 says. Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. So Jesus became that curse for us. Jesus, our hero, came to our rescue and carried the curse that we incurred by our own sin, not his sin. See how he's reasoning with these Galatians. He's trying to help them understand and comprehend as he tries to explain these teachings and the way of this of the God's kingdom. Verse 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. There it is again. Those, even not of Abraham's family, but we become his family because we follow him in faith. And because of that, because we follow Abraham in faith, we can receive the same blessing that God promised to Abraham. Receiving the Holy Spirit is also part of Abraham's blessing, as we see here in this verse. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Looky there. The Holy Spirit. Now listen, Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He got up on the day of Pentecost and preached a message at the end and toward the conclusion of his message. In verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, Peter said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Check it out. This promise, the Holy Spirit, this promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Thank you, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is part of Abraham's blessing and part of the promise. We're going to skip a couple verses and slide down to verse 17. Paul says, this is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. Okay, because God had already made a promise. God had already made a deal with Abraham. And by making another covenant with Moses, God did not end the previous agreement with Abraham. Because then God would be breaking his promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Okay, so we cannot inherit eternal life by doing enough good. Paul's already made this. He's already caused this defense. He's already made this defense. We cannot get to heaven by doing enough good. What is that threshold? Where does it lie? Where is it? How much good do you do, and when do you know if you've done it? There are scriptures. I know of at least three scriptures that tell us that you can be confident, or you can be sure, you can know that you are saved and going to heaven. You cannot know that if we have no way of knowing where the threshold is if I've done enough good. Well, you know, the other day I helped so-and-so with this, and I gave some money to... Okay, but where's enough? Where's enough good? There isn't. There isn't. Because what we need is to be born again. And that's what takes place when we give our hearts to Jesus, when we invite him in. We become a brand new person. We become a new person on the inside. The outside still looks familiar. Hopefully there's a glow about you now, you know? And hopefully people can see that you've been changed. That's how we get to heaven, by being born of the Spirit, by being born again, not by doing enough good. So the inheritance cannot be received by keeping the law. It has to be a result of accepting God's promise by faith. Verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside, listen to this, the law was given alongside the promise, okay, in conjunction with the promise to show people their sins. That's why the law was given. To say, hey, there's some guidelines. There's some guidelines, but all the while God was still wanting people to live by faith. To accept God by faith. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. That was the seed of Abraham. So in reality, that seed had a double meaning. It was initially Isaac, but looking down the road, it was Jesus Christ. Okay? That is who God was going to bless all nations through. And that's the way that Isaac was a blessing to all nations, because Jesus was born through that lineage. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Okay, so I want to point this out to you. I hope I can not make this muddy, but I want to make it clear. So in other words, what he's saying here is God gave Abraham the promise himself. And in contrast, God gave Moses the law through some angels, his messengers. That's what it says. So let's look on some more, and then I'll come back to that. Verse 20. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. Okay? A mediator. A mediator is this one in the middle. Okay? And the mediator brings these two together. Right? You guys, you all understand that. A mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. There was no mediator. You see, I believe that what Paul is trying to communicate here and what God is trying to communicate is this: the promise is what I'm after. The law was only there to show you that you needed me. Right? The law was only there to show us that we needed a Savior and that we needed. Basically, if we come back, if we follow the law and by faith and we accept God's promise and we accept that and receive that by faith, what God is wanting is us not to be going through a mediator like Moses or the angels that gave him the law. God wants us to go back to the way it was with Abraham. We've already reached an agreement because we just simply submitted and said, all right, God, I see it your way. I want to follow. I believe in you. Is this making any sense this morning? He's saying there you don't need another mediator. And in reality, we know the Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our mediator, but he's God. So So again, it's communion. God wants us to be in constant communion and fellowship with him all the time. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's calling people that are living in the world who can't take it anymore. That's what he's calling them to. We need Jesus. Matter of fact, church, we were made for Jesus. We were made to serve God. We were made to worship God. We were made to give God our lives and to give him all the credit, to give him all the glory, to give him all the praise, to talk about him often. See, the law, the point is that the law was never given to replace the promise, but to bring people back to God, their Savior. God's plan is to bring his creation back into right relationship with himself. You know that Abraham didn't receive the law. There was no law at Abraham's time. But as I learned when I was in Bible school, see, I was the second semester that the school was in existence. Excuse me. And they kept making up new laws because people kept breaking them, new rules. Okay? And that's probably what was going on. God said, all right, I'm going to have to lay some ground rules. Shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be doing this. And again, it was all the point to him, back to himself, that you need me to help you live a righteous life. And we accept that and we receive that by faith. Verse 21. Is there a conflict then between God's laws and God's promise? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But we can't. We cannot be made right. We cannot be justified by the law, by keeping the law. We can only be justified by faith. Verse 22. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. And there it is. One more time. We receive God's promise. Check it out. God's promise of freedom. Because it's in response to us being prisoners of sin. God doesn't want us to be prisoners. That's not why the way you were designed. That's not why you were designed. We were not made to be prisoners of anything or anyone else. We were designed to be servants of God Most High. We can receive God's promise of freedom. We can receive that freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. I just kind of want to open this time up. Emily, would you come to the piano? I want to open this time up because if we go back a few verses earlier in this chapter, he said, does the Holy Spirit work among you and do miracles among you because you obey the law? I'm challenged to, maybe you have a need this morning and you need healing, you need a miracle, or you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because I believe that's God's promise for you. I don't just believe it, I know it. I see it in Scripture. It's clear as day. I just pointed some of that out to you. If that's you this morning, or the Holy Spirit's just pricking your heart about something, I just want to invite you to the altar. She's going to begin to play. I'm going to agree with you. We're going to pray. We don't receive any healing or any miracle because we've done good enough. We receive it by faith. We receive it by faith. So open up these altars. We will anoint you with oil. She's not ready, sorry.
We must have unplugged her. Thank you, Lord.